Okay, welcome back. Good morning, everybody. We're in the final week of our series called Reading Between the Lines, and it's been great fun going through this series of sermons with you over the past month or so. We spent a number of weeks establishing the authority of the Scripture, considering the place that it should have in our lives, and considering its jurisdiction over the whole of God's creation, his communication with the world that he loves, the people that he's drawing to himself. I've really enjoyed that, and I hope you have as well. As I say, we spent those last 4 weeks doing that, and this week I want us to finish by looking at how this authority impacts us in our lives. Last week we were speaking about God as a speaking God and the one who's initiated the dialogue with us as his creatures. And he's speaking all the time. He's not far away from us. He's actually looking to communicate. And we can dialogue with him. He will hear us as well. But what do we do with this authority? We've established that God has spoken, that God is speaking, that God loves to communicate with people. How do we respond? How do we react? How do we receive authority rightly? What I want us to do is go to the first chapter of the book of James, which is a short letter in the New Testament towards the end. And I want us to read a few verses from James 22 to 25 as we begin. And this is a letter written by James, probably the earliest letter written in the New Testament, if you remember that session that we did on the New Testament. This was right at the beginning of the timeline. And he's writing to early Christians, and he says this to them with regard to obeying the word of God. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you're a communicating God and that we're here today to meet with you. We're here today to hear words of life from the living one, from the one who's over all and in all, Lord. We pray so much that by your Holy Spirit you come bring the word to life, bring yourself right up close to each one of us here in this meeting. God, wherever we're at with you, whatever our understanding of you, Lord, I pray that we would experience you, the living God, by the power of your risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to start just by putting a tension before you, really, that we as creatures created in the image of God and as reflectors of him are designed to perfectly reflect the perfect one. We're designed as creatures who are in his image, as it says in the first chapters of Genesis. That's the differentiator between us and the rest of creation. We're the image bearers of God. But due to the fall of man, due to mankind using their freedom to walk away from God, there's corruption that's entered in, and there's trouble that we live under because of that. Now, one of the aspects of our reflecting God is this desire to reflect authority and submission in our lives. Within God himself, within the Trinity, there is authority and submission. This is a hard thing to get your head around, I appreciate that. But that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are mutually in authority and submission to one another. There's these dynamics that are going on the whole time, that these persons are all fully God. Yet there is a dynamic of relationship between them that's very real, that the Son submits to the Father's will. You see that with Jesus submitting to be an incarnate person, to actually come from the comfort of heaven into the mess of humanity for the sake of bringing us up to relationship with God. He submits to God's will that should happen. Furthermore, he submits to God's will that he should go to the cross. And you see him wrestling with this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there saying, "Father, if you can you take this cup of suffering away from me?" And he just doesn't feel the peace of God saying that's the case. He feels, no, actually, the Father's will should be done because the Father is in authority over me. He's one who recognizes this authority and submission that's going on. And that's a picture of perfect authority, perfect submission, that there's authority rightly handled and there's obedience rightly given and freely given. It's not compelled. Nevertheless, in mankind, this feature gets distorted in chronic ways. And you don't have to look far. Actually, just looking into our recent history as a civilization, you look into the previous century and all of the suffering that happened because of heavy authority, misused authority, big ideas and ideologies that were wielded to the detriment of many people and to the deaths of many people as well. It's a serious thing. But it shows us a little... It gives us a glimpse into what mankind is. Mankind does have this craving for authority, but the tension is that mankind in and of himself wields authority in an ungodly and unfruitful way, even a destructive way. A slightly lighter example of this, there was a man named Danny Wallace, who's a comedian which some of you might be familiar with. Back in 2002, he placed an advert in Loot magazine, which like before you had classifieds like Gumtree and stuff online, you had newspapers where you could put classified adverts. And he put an advert up in London just saying, "Join me, send a passport-sized photo to this address, and that's it. Just join me." He'd been inspired by an ancestor of his who had been a Swiss guy who was a bit of a dreamer, and he wanted to form a utopian community of just people who wanted peace and wanted to live together. And this guy, Danny, found out about this ancestor. He said, "Oh, okay, I'll see if I can outdo him." Wouldn't have been very hard because this guy managed to get three people, the first guy. Danny, on the other hand, managed to get 12,000 people, complete strangers who didn't know what they were signing up for, to send the passport-sized photo, and they're termed nowadays joinees. They just joined this thing, and then he had to kind of form an ideology off the back of it, basically, you know, oh, well, let's be nice to people, and it's, you know, that they do random acts of kindness to people, and it's all very nice. So that's a slightly lighter example that points at the same thing, that people actually want to be part of something, they want to be under some kind of guidance, and equally, we want to have some kind of power that we wield in our life as well, that we actually, we're controlled by a certain set of principles, but we also walk out our life in some kind of effectiveness as well, that there's power going on. That's the tension. There's a craving, but then there's a corruption. Within all of us, there's a craving for authority, to be under authority and in authority, but then there's corruption in our hearts that comes from our fallenness. This is something that the Lord addresses through this communication to us, through the Word. So I want to speak to us about receiving authority, acting on authority, and then finally, Jesus' authority being confirmed through the resurrection. So the first one, receiving authority. This idea is double-edged. Receiving authority has two senses, doesn't it? So receiving authority as in receiving instruction, receiving an authority into your life. To some extent, it means receiving a controlling authority into your life, doesn't it? Which might and should sound scary. Because it really matters at that point what the character of that authority that you're letting in is. I hope I've shown you over this last month or so that the authority of the Word of God is good for you, that it comes from the source of all goodness, has Jesus Christ as its head. Even the Scriptures all point away from themselves and to the Lord. So they point to this one who's perfect, who's demonstrated his sincerity, his kindness, his goodness in laying down his life for such as us. So you can trust that kind of authority. The second sense is that sense of receiving authority to act, receiving authority that you can execute upon. And both of these things have that same source. The Oxford English Dictionary defines authority like this. It says, "The power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience." Okay, again, it really, really matters what the source of the authorities coming into your life are, doesn't it? You can hear right now, when you read things like the power or right to make decisions, give orders, but enforce obedience, it really matters that is a benevolent authority that's coming into your life and that you're not inviting in bad authority. You will be inviting authorities into your life, whether you know it or not. And what the Word of God represents is the good, kind, life-giving authority of the living God coming into your life. There's no better place to look than at how Jesus executes this authority. He does a similar thing to what Danny Wallace did. He goes to people and just says, "Follow me." He doesn't really give them much explanation. He just says, "Follow me." Okay, And he goes around and he recruits these people, and again, showing that it is in people to follow, that the desire to be under authority of some sort, to be led and to learn and to progress is in all of us. These guys get up and they follow him. They see him. But as he goes through his teaching ministry, time and time again, the comment comes up about Jesus' own teaching, even from those who are against him, here is a teaching with authority. They realize this is someone who isn't just referring to other authorities. He's pointing to himself. And only God is able to do that and make that stick. It's another argument for this deity of Jesus, the godness of Jesus, that he points to himself all the time. The actual word, the root word that's used for authority in the New Testament appears over 100 times. So this is not a minority sport. This isn't just a thing over in a corner. The attitude that you take to the scriptures and to the authority of Jesus revealed therein is vital. This is what he's communicating. I am the one worth following. I am the one worth giving your life for. In fact, if you call yourself a Christian, that's what you've done. You've become a follower of the living God through Jesus Christ. You've said, yes, I accept that communication. So I'm not telling you something new. This is something you already do. This is something that I'm telling you how to do more clearly and how to walk in the light of, but it's something that you've already done. In John 6, it's an extraordinary chapter, John 6. Up to that point, Jesus is fairly popular and he's gathering big crowds and lots of people are listening to him. And he starts putting out some very hard teaching. And it's teaching that we will recognize because it refers to the communion that we take and that we'll take at the end of this service. But he starts saying, look, if you want to be part of me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That is, you need to accept my sacrifice in a total way. You need to accept that I have totally sacrificed for you and expect total obedience and total sacrifice as your response. And people, for, you know, many reasons, hearing that, it suddenly becomes a line in the sand moment, and it says many people left him at that point. Many people just turned around, that's too much. Okay, you can go around and you can speak in this authoritative way, but when you start saying it's going to cost, that it's going to be, it's not all going to be roses, there's going to be ugliness, there's going to be pain, but there's going to be glory out of it. Well, actually, I'll just take the quieter path, the easier road. Then Jesus says this in John 6, verses 67 and 68. Jesus said to the 12, that's his close community, his close followers that he first called, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's saying there's absolutely nowhere we can go. You are the legitimate authority. You are the legitimate authority and you use your authority legitimately. Now, the two sides of it are authority and obedience, and for good authority to be received in your life, because I don't want to dwell on all the types of bad authority. I've alluded to them, but I'll leave it at that, because I want to extol the good authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures this morning. And the two sides of it are that you have legitimate exercise of authority on one hand. You have authority that is legitimately used, that's rightly used, that's not just overbearing and controlling. An authority that comes into your life and wins you, explains, expands on things, doesn't just dictate. There's a rationale and there's a dialogue going on, but nevertheless, you recognize this one is greater than me and he is leading me. And on the other hand, it has free obedience. That's our part, that we actually, if you've noticed this, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll notice that the Lord wins you. That he doesn't just run roughshod over your life, that the Holy Spirit is kind in winning your heart over. Your attitudes change to relationships. Your attitudes change to the use of your words with people. It changed to use of your money. At every area of life, if it happened all at once, it would blow your mind. But God is kind and he works with us. He accommodates himself to our understanding and to our ability to grasp what he's actually doing in our lives. This great authority, the ultimate authority, the source of all life, comes into your life and wins you over. It's just such an amazing and In itself, just that point, is another proof of God. He's not doing things out of fear. He's not worrying about whether you'll respond to him, whether you'll hear him. He knows that you're starting to hear him. He knows when your ears are pricking up on an issue. Yeah, okay, I think God might be speaking to me about this, but I can't face it at the moment. That's okay, that's the first pass. He's going to fly around and come back again and again. He's going to help you through. He's going to build you up. And he does this through his words. Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, says this about Scripture. He says, "The words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God." Now, you could hear that just as a pure negative, like, oh, you know, I better watch my step. But actually, I take that as a pure positive. He's saying the Bible is not just something that's weak, it's strong. And it can be co-opted by bad people to do bad things. Yes, but in its essence, you don't want to weaken that power. That's not the answer. You want to bring that power wholesale into your life, and you want to have it mediated by the people of God. You want to have a structure around it that brings out the very best of it. So what you then have, when you pick up the word, is God, the living God, ready to speak words of life to you, ready to correct your life, ready to change you. My friend Andrew Wilson speaks about it like this. He says that you can speak of the Bible as authoritative, truthful, and the word of God. That's the best way to look at it. Some people have used other words to describe it, but I think that that's the best way of describing how the Bible presents itself. Authoritative. It is a worthy authority. It presents itself as an authority to be accepted or rejected by you. But it doesn't say, I'm half an authority. It says, I'm a total authority. It's truthful in what it describes. It's truthful in the things it describes about man, about God, about the world, as we've looked at. And that's because it is the very word of God. It's the word of God then, in the particular context it was written, and it's the word of God now, to be interpreted in the context that we're in today. So I would say again, don't, because of abuses and misuses of the Bible, and you don't have to look far, recent history, distant history, anything in between. People will take anything that is authoritative and use it for their own ends. The answer, my friends, is not to weaken your view of the Scriptures. It's not to weaken your view of the Bible. It's to weaken your view of mankind. Okay, I say that with, you know, in the kindest possible way. I'm not saying people ain't no good, but there's more to be answered for in that court than there is for the Bible. The Bible is the living word of God. So I'm saying this because I've heard it said, actually, maybe we should just take the Bible less seriously because of the way it's being used to oppress people or control people. Is the problem, therefore, with that source? Is it with the word of God? No, it's not. It's not. It's with ungodliness of mankind. It's with the way it's been handled. So we don't give up the Bible. We do not surrender on the authority of it, on the word of Godness of it, or the truthfulness of the things that are being said to us. I'll just suggest a little diagram here, which helps us to think about how we walk with the authority of the Bible in our lives. Because that's what we're considering today. How do we receive it? We receive it in community. The Bible itself is not just to be read in isolation from the provision that God has brought to us through one another, that he's given us each other in the church, this church here, the churches in this city, the church in this nation, the church across the world, brothers and sisters being changed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Community, Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, because God has promised right from the get-go that I will be their God, they will be my people, I will dwell in the midst of them. These things are all, you can see they overlap, they're related. But these are the checks and balances that you need to be in place. You need to have these in place if you're receiving the authority of the word into your life. Now, this has all sorts of implications. We should be talking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We should be bringing scriptures to each other and bringing a word as we feel it from God to each other. But we do it in community. We don't just do it in isolation. We don't just take people off in a corner, give them the word as we see it. We test it with one another. We test it amongst the community because God is in the community. The Spirit is working through his people. And we must never dial down on the fact that he is a speaking God. As I said last week, that he keeps on speaking. He keeps actively bringing the word to life. He keeps changing your life and the lives of those around you through the word. But at the same time, it's a community endeavor. It is a Holy Spirit thing. It's something with checks and balances around it and tests that can be applied. This sort of thing safeguards against the abuse of the authority of the Word of God. Don't weaken the authority of the Word of God. Don't weaken it in your own eyes. Realize it's strong. Realize it's a sword. That's what it says of itself. It's a double-edged sword. It chops things. You want it to chop the right things, okay? You want it to perform the right operation. You don't want it to be like a drunken surgeon. And so that's the thing. The Word itself is the power. But when it's mediated wrongly, when it's handled wrongly, it's mankind who's at fault. It's not the Word of God. I can exhort you, give yourself to that kind of authority. Give yourself to that kind of good authority that I've outlined. Authority in community, authority from the Word, authority with the Holy Spirit of God in its midst. You can be safe in that. Actually, again, it's not a new command. It's not a new commitment. Any of you, hands up here if you're married. Okay. You made a commitment, didn't you? You made a commitment to each other, and it might have been a little while ago. Some of you might have been a long time ago. But the commitment that you made was that you wouldn't forsake, that you wouldn't leave. You could turn to your husband or wife right now, and you can say to them, I'm never going to leave you. And you wouldn't be saying a new thing. You understand that? You wouldn't be saying something that's just popped into your head. You are reiterating something that's already happened. When I say to you today, commit yourself to the Word. If you're a Christian, commit yourself to the authority of the Word. If it says something and it starts cutting against your life, go to a friend. Figure out, am I lining up with this right? Am I hearing it right? Because it's a community thing. You're not making a new commitment there. You are reiterating the commitment that you made from the get-go. Because when you commit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just what you're doing. You're saying, I am a follower. You are my master. You are my leader. And I am a follower. That's how it's working. That's the situation, friends. I'm just trying to shine light on it even today. If you've taken a loose view of the Bible, if you've taken a mix-and-match approach with the way that you interpret things, reform it today. Reform it. Change it. You can change it. By the grace of God, he might be speaking to you today about lining up again. So he'll put his finger graciously on those things that he's spoken to you in the past, but you've closed your ears to. And he might say to you, go and take that to a friend. Go and take that to a trusted Christian friend and say, I've read this in Scripture. What does it mean? And specifically, how should I change my life in light of this? I think God might be speaking to me. Be vulnerable with each other in the right way. In the Spirit, in the Word. It's a wonderful thing. It's God leading you. He's moving in your life. I want to give us a quick example of this. We've got a little video clip. Way back in January, we preached a couple of messages about the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. And we've done that a number of times this year. If you've been around regularly with us, you'll have noticed that we're keen to get this into people's minds and hearts. That God is a speaking God, that he speaks through the Word. The Word is an authority and an ultimate authority in your life. Well, we spoke about that, and I made a direct suggestion that we start reading through the Bible in a year. Now, that's not the law or anything. That's just a useful thing. There's lots of useful tools, and I'll talk about a few more in a minute. But I want to share a video of my friend Mohan, who took this really seriously, just took it to heart, and I just want him to share on the video if we have that now.
I'm Mohan. I'm going to be 58 on the 23rd of October this year. And for about 8 months, I've been reading God's Word. It's made tremendous changes in my life. And I'm kind of sold out, really. And I'm just want to spread God's Word and work towards the increase of the kingdom of God.
Brilliant. So tell us how you read the Bible.
Well, what I do is I get up in the morning and I take my phone, because there is a Bible in a year on my phone as an app. There are lots of things screaming at me on the phone. I don't touch any one of them. I first seek His kingdom. So that's the way I think. So I read a passage, Psalms or Proverbs and New Testament, and then I pray. And in the evenings, I discipline myself again to read the Old Testament and spend more time on that.
Fabulous. So you've been doing this for 8 months. Hard work?
8 months to start with. It was hard work, but I actually look forward to it.
Good.
I'm not some of these people who could have said that 8 months ago.
8 months on. Have you changed?
Well, it's totally changed me as a person. Before 8 months, it was all about me, 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 me. But now, of course, it's about God. I put Him first, and then it's me. And I didn't force that change. It just happened by reading God's Word.
So, actually, reading the Bible has changed you.
Totally. And that's a very good place to start. Start reading the Bible.
Mohan, who is by far the best-looking, soon-to-be 58-year-old I've ever met, came to me a few Sundays ago, and he just shared with real excitement some of those ways that his life had actually changed. And he showed me the app on his phone where he'd been working through, and just the faltering starts that he made. He just started tiptoeing towards obedience in this area, having heard a couple of messages, I think from one from myself and one from Joel early in the year, and we beat that drum a little bit at the beginning of the year, and he just really heard God in it. He didn't just hear us giving an instruction, this is what to do. And he started walking into it, and he just told me about comments he was getting from other people, coming to him and saying, what is going on in your life? What's changing? And I think one of the most significant things he says there for me is that he didn't force it. Actually, no, okay, he did something. He put the best foot forward, started trying to walk into a change, and God met him in it. God met him and took him right on, and he's noticing changes in home life, changes at work, changes in his heart that are just being played out in every arena of life. And he's here this morning as well, so you do quiz him about that. I think it's a fantastic story, and it's not the only one. I just wanted to share one story with you of how the word taking the place that it should take in your life changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. It's too profound a change to even illustrate. I can give you a couple of glimpses this morning, but I just urge you, let it have full reign. Let the Word of God reign in your life. Let it change you. Let your eyes be open. Let the living water that Jesus speaks about flow freely through you, because the words of God are flowing through your life. The Spirit and the Word in your life is God's desire for you, friends, this morning. Whatever your level of understanding, it might be for some of you that you make your first commitment to Jesus today, but hear me, that's what you're doing. You're entrusting yourself to a good authority, the leader, the one who is going to change your life with His kindness. So I can't tell you enough how much that is life. Life is in that book. Life is in the words of God. Life is in the Spirit of God bringing them to life for you. But I want to give you a couple of just practicals, a couple of just how-tos. These are not the law, right? These are just a couple of ideas. There'll be different ones for you that God might be speaking to you about. But as I've said already, that we do it in community, that's important. That there's an encouragement coming from the body, and from the body at all stages. I hope you're encouraged by this sermon this morning, but I hope that you're encouraged in your small groups when you meet in small communities during the week. I hope you're encouraged when you just go out with your friends for a coffee or a drink or something. That there's an atmosphere of encouraging one another to trust in Jesus within this church. My friend who, when I was preparing this sermon with my friend Mike, who is at the Shoreham site, he gave me, it just came to light in his mind. Yeah, I remember a time like that in my life when he and a group of friends just suddenly got serious on this. They got serious on this issue of being in the Word together. They're only young, they're only teenagers at the time. And they're grasping around, like, how can we make this work? We live in a world which is full of distractions. You know, they're like the gaming generation. So there's just like lots of stupid, frivolous things that you can give your time to. How on earth are we going to persuade ourselves to pick up the Bible? Then don't listen, they don't need persuading about the fact that it's a good idea. They just need to somehow get over all of the noise that's around them and get into the Word. And he said, well, what we did, there's a group of about three or four of us, we just get up, and whoever's up first texts all the others, say, right, get into the Word, this is what we're doing. And he's saying, literally, you know, I think one of them had an earlier job than the rest, so he's getting up at six and winning every day. You know, he'd be the one who had to text, and you had to text back what you were reading at the time, so that you're actually, there's a dialogue going on in it. And he said, yeah, it got to the point, you know, like these things are always seasonal. It lasted for a time. It was just something that sparked them off for a moment. But he said, yeah, you know, we'd make sure that we were first up, so we'd be the one to send out the text rather than have to do the sort of, oh, yeah, sorry, I'm just getting up. You know, there was a mutual encouragement going on. And that's fine. That's one way of doing it. But the principle of being in community, of actually having the Word in your conversations, is a great one. The second thing I'd say is, don't let yourself edit the Bible. Don't let it edit you. don't be there like there's the famous American president, Thomas Jefferson, who went through and etched out bits of the Bible that wasn't happy with. Like, and actually, this was a whole project in the Western world in the Enlightenment era that people were serious, actually, even till fairly recently, I'm talking 50 years ago or so, that people would still be going along saying, well, we can't believe any of the miraculous stuff in the Bible. That's crazy. Miracles don't happen. Which is the whole point. You know, the point of recording the miraculous things is, these things don't happen. These are unusual. That's why we've written them down. But anyway, like the people of the fairly recent past decided, oh, this is embarrassing. We should strike these out. So that's what they did. They went through editing out all of the power. What a great idea, eh? You go through and you take out the power of God from the Word of God. I mean, that's, from our vantage point, that just looks like sheer folly now. That's not an error that we fall into as a society nowadays. There'll be different errors, but that's not one of them. So the temptation is, when you run into things in the Bible that either you don't intellectually assent to, or more likely that you don't morally assent to, but actually it's something that cuts up against something that you treasure in your life. Because as soon as God starts putting his finger on the treasure of your life and saying, there's something wrong here in your finances, well, there's something wrong in your relationship, there's something illegitimate about how you're pursuing this person, or there's something bad about how you're treating that person, it suddenly gets a lot more convenient to take out the scalpel and start etching your own bits out of the Bible. It's the biggest error, friends. If I say that this morning, like, do not edit your Bibles. When you hit the hard stuff, let your Bible edit your life. And do it in community. Do it in concert with trusted friends. Do it in collaboration with others who care about you, who care about the Lord and following him rightly and are trying to do it in their own lives. And then walk with them. Because you're on the same mission, you're in the same project, and you're trying to bring a world, a watching world, into the same project of being reformed by the living God. Literally reformed, not reformed as in tuned up, but changed completely. Being part of a new humanity. And that's what's going on there. I'd say that this receiving of authority, and I've spoken mainly about receiving it into your life, has that other side of receiving authority to dispense. And this is illustrated really well in Luke 7, verses 8 to 10, with the Roman centurion that Jesus meets, whose servant is ill. And he sends people to Jesus to say, just say the word so that my servant will be healed. He says this to Jesus. He says this via an envoy to Jesus. He's removed from the process because he knows that Jesus is all authority, all power. He says, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. That last line shows you that this centurion's faith was well trusted. It was well founded. He trusted in the right thing. He trusted in Jesus. But he makes this really interesting observation in the first line that I read. I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. The reason that he hasn't gone and asked Jesus to send these people is because He realizes how authority works. He realizes that there's a breathing out and breathing in of authority. The scriptures themselves are described as God-breathed or inspired by God, breathed out by God. And it's like we breathe in that breath and then we breathe out God's authority. There is a breathing going on. That it's not the end of the process to read the Bible, it's the beginning. You read it, you do it in your life as a breathing out. The breathing in is the reading, the processing, the meditating, and then you exhale the authority of God, the gentle, kind, completely powerful authority of God. And this is what this man understands it. He says, firstly, hey, I get it. I'm a man set under authority, so I know what it's like to receive authority from above, and I have soldiers under me. I know what it's like to dispense that authority rightly, and I learn it from the authority that I'm under. And this is the case with us in the Word, that we're exercising the authority that's given to us by the Word of God. Let me just close by talking about how Jesus' resurrection validates that authority that he claims for himself. Throughout his ministry, there's lots of what... All his miracles are referred to as signs. They're referred to as signs pointing to something else. They're hints, they're pictures of the fact that this man is in authority, the fact that this man has authority to heal, that he can command the waves, he can command the elements of creation and bend any of it according to his will. He could have commanded leagues of angels to come and take him down from the cross and to rescue him from that. That he has that authority. It says in Romans 1 verse 3 about the gospel of God that's been revealed. It says, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So you can trace his lineage, you can see where he comes from. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. What certainty do you have that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate authority? That the Word of God, which he commended and commanded, is that self-same living Word of God? What confidence do you have? You have the fact that he was raised from the dead, that death could not hold him. The fact that he was... This is a vindication. Do you see that, friends? These aren't two separate things that I'm saying here. The fact of Jesus' resurrection in time and space, in history, with people hostile and friendly around watching to see this thing happen. The fact of that happening vindicates everything he said and did. Specifically for our consideration, it vindicates his opinion of the scriptures, which I underline again for us this week, was one of commendation and commanding. He commended the Old Testament as true. He goes through quoting as authoritative even the hardest. It seems almost that he takes joy, from our point of view, in commending some of the hardest to explain scriptures of the Old Testament. He picks them up and just says, yeah, God said this. God said this through Moses. God says this through Isaiah. He just holds them up and he doesn't argue. He doesn't say, well, someone thought this. He's not pointing to other authorities. He's pointing to it and saying, this is authoritative. Now, this is the Word of God. Can you think of anything that stopped that being the case between the time of Jesus and now? No, nothing. It's still in order. And then he commands those who follow him, as the living Word of God, as the Son of God, he commands them to write down what the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance. God has been all over this process of the scriptures being formed and being delivered. He has kept them safe for the people of God throughout ages of attack, throughout ages of opposition. But he's God. He's fully in control. He's fully able to make sure that you can go home this afternoon, open the Word of God, and you will hear him speak because he's preserved his word, because he's building his church, because he's in his people now, because the body of Christ is here and now and growing and being made holy and being purified, because it's God's will, because his authority is able, because his authority is ultimate, because his authority is going to change the lives of many people in this city who don't even know him, who don't even think about him now. He's going to do the work that he's doing in your life and greater in the lives of those who God will call to himself. because it's his will, because it's his authority. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, you see the risen Jesus. And he says, it says, and Jesus came to them, the disciples, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This Jesus is the same one who was in the upper room. He was there on the night that he's betrayed. And he's there washing the feet of those who are going to abandon him. He's showing the kind of leadership that he's going to exercise. And actually, this brings us full circle back to the words of James, which I read at the beginning, where he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. But Jesus uses these very similar words in the context of his leadership that's under authority. He tells us, it says this in John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Do you hear that? Knowing, this is before the resurrection, he's going to submit to death, he's going to go through it, but he knows that the Father has committed all things into his hands, and he will experience that vindication by the resurrection, that vindication of all the things that he said about the word, all the things that he said about himself. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and who was going back to God, rose from supper, and then on the next one, he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it round his waist, serving those who would abandon him. That's the authority. He's not operating out of fear. He's operating out of knowing that all things have been given to him. That's the kind of authority that you invite into your life when you invite the word of God through the people of God with the Holy Spirit. When you invite that into your life, you're inviting that servant leadership that has all power and all authority. Later in that same chapter, in John 13, verse 17, Jesus has just said in the previous verse that a servant's not better than his master. Like he's saying, this is what I've done for you. I've washed your feet. I've got down, served you. And you're my servants. You're not better than me. You're not better than your master. You do the same things. And then he says those words that we've seen here in James. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There is a link between your receiving of the word and your receiving of the commission to emulate Jesus in his actions. It's that breathing in and breathing out. The power to do it, the wisdom to do it, is in the word of God by the Holy Spirit, and we walk in the same way. As it says in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, and speaking of our Lord Jesus, it says, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Complete deity, complete godness made manifest to us, brought right close to us. And then it says this in verse 10, and it's almost too much for words. It says, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Friends, that's what we're dealing with today. We're receiving the authority of God through the word of God, the word that we've discussed that points on every page to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're being told to walk out in that same authority and by that same power. I'm just going to pray for us and we're going to come to the tables and partake in him through communion. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you've treated us so kindly, that you've been so pleased to look on mankind that walked away from you and say, I'm going to have you back. I'm going to invest you with the authority of the living God himself, and you're going to be changed. Lord, I just pray for us as we come to the communion tables today, those of us who know you and love you and call you our master and say that we want to follow you. I pray renew in us a passion for your words. Lord, renew in us a hope for your word to do great and powerful work in and through our lives. And feed us by your communion in the name of Jesus. Amen.